Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Genesis chapter 3. And beginning to read at verse 1. Genesis chapter 3. Beginning to read at verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So for the reading of God's word. And also in connection then with our reflections on the canons of Dort, I'd like to read from chapters 3 and 4, that's found on page 102, and looking at Article 1 this evening to do with the corruption of man, his conversion to God, and how that happens, the manner thereof. So let's all read together then Article 1 of the Canons of Dort, the third and fourth heads of doctrine, found on page 102. Man was originally formed after the image of God. His understanding was adorned with a true and saving knowledge of his Creator and of spiritual things. His heart and will were upright, all his affections pure, and the whole man was holy. But revolting from God by the instigation of the devil and by his own free will, he forfeited these excellent gifts, and in the place thereof became involved in blindness of mind, horrible darkness, vanity, and perverseness of judgment, became wicked, rebellious, obdurate in heart and will, and impure in his affections. Dear people of God, as we turn to this portion of our confessions, in fact, we were talking about it this morning in the adult Sunday school, that we recall that these two chapters are grouped together for the simple reason that they address the same question from different perspectives, but the same question, namely, how is it that a conversion comes about? How is it that an individual comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? How does that happen? And as you may recall, Jacob Arminius's answer to that question was that a man is converted when he, in and of himself, with no help from God, that by his own free will, chooses to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And sad to say, that is the prevailing view of people. That's what most people think. That is exactly right. So what's the problem with it? But the canons of Dort reject that on biblical grounds, and certainly from the passage that we read just a few minutes ago, that the Reformed view with respect to that is that man cannot in and of himself come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Man doesn't have it in him. When confronted with the gospel, to embrace it in faith and to submit to it, he will not do it. Nay, he cannot do it. Not because the door is shut. He cannot do it because he doesn't want to do it. He'll never want to do it. Or in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, with men, these things, it's impossible. With men, it's impossible. And so the canons of Dort then tie these two chapters together, because the chapter 3 then is about total depravity. So that's how they back up that statement. Man cannot, in and of himself, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's totally depraved. If we have an inkling of what the true nature of man is, that is this fallen state, which we can of course find in Ephesians 2, we can find in Romans 3, of course, we can find in Genesis 3, that there's no wiggle room, which the Arminians, of course, try to get. Because on the one hand, they do want to say that man is depraved, But they don't want to say that he's so depraved that he doesn't have the ability in and of himself to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I ask you, does a man just need a little bit of wisdom to be able to make that allegiance to Christ? Surely it takes all the wisdom that we have to be able to make that evaluation. Nay, it takes regeneration to be able to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the canons of Dort answer that question negatively and say, no, man cannot in and of himself come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because he is totally depraved. But it also answers the question, if that's the case, then how can anyone be saved? Going back to Jesus' statement. With men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. And so the fourth head of doctrine is tied with the third, because the fourth head of doctrine is entitled Irresistible Grace. So how does a person come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? The canons tell us. It's by irresistible grace. It is by the working of the Holy Spirit to regenerate our hearts, to turn our minds and our wills so that whereas before we would have rejected it, now by the power of the Holy Spirit, we humble ourselves before God and we cry out to God for mercy like the prophet. So that's the rationale why these two chapters, heads of doctrine, are tied together, because they answer the same question. How is a person brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? So we would want to start with this negative answer then, that man cannot save himself because he is depraved, his nature is depraved. And so Article 1 Chapter 3 and 4 then begins by telling us about the nature of man. Helps us to understand, because we might, of course, as some have, to say, well, if man in and of himself doesn't have the ability to, or desire for that matter, to hear the gospel and believe it, then there's something wrong with his nature. In other words, it's God's problem then. He didn't make us right. He didn't create us right in the first place, because none of us have the ability to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's something defective about us. Kind of like our current problems, right, with some cars. I mean, there, not all of them have the problem. Some of them. But it's by no means 100%. But can you imagine the reaction if every single one of them had the same problem? There'd be no point of having hearings, right? Then it would be clear that they're guilty, that it's a manufacturing fault. And so if every human being is sinful and depraved, which is quite evident when we just look at everyone's life, right? Nobody claims to be perfect. So if that's the case, then it's understandable that somebody may say, well, it's a manufacturing fault. In other words, it's God's fault. That's the way I was born. I mean, people use that argument for all kinds of excuses, right? Somehow, if something is natural, in other words, something comes to us from birth, then we think somehow that's right. But why? It's not right. We were all naturally born sinners, but we don't go around saying sin is okay. No, it's not okay. So lest we think that we are not responsible because that's the way God created us, God, at the beginning of his revelation, addressed that very reaction that we might have by teaching us that God created man in his, that is God's image. So when God created Adam and Eve in Genesis, we're told that Adam and Eve had this wonderful relationship with God, as the Article 1 says. man was originally formed after the image of God. His understanding was adorned with a true and saving knowledge of his Creator and of spiritual things. So he had true knowledge of spiritual things. His heart and will were upright, all his affections pure, and the whole man was holy. Which is borne out by the fact that Adam and Eve lived in the Garden of Eden and had complete and free access to God. God would come in the cool of the day, and he would commune with Adam and Eve. Now, you know as well as I do, anyone that is depraved, anyone that is sinful, doesn't have that access to God. I mean, when Isaiah came before God in the vision that he had in the temple, then he was overwhelmed. And the only thing that he had in his mind was, oh, I'm sinful, I'm sinful, I'm sinful. Woe is me. But we're led to believe that Adam and Eve had this relationship with God whereby they fellowshiped with God on a daily basis. It was only on this day that they had a problem. Every other day, it was wonderful. They looked forward to God coming and walking with them in the cool of the day, communing with them in the cool of the day. It was only on this day that it was different. So that access to God, remember it says, having been justified by faith, we have access. Well, they had that access. They knew who God was. They knew who they were. They knew that about their dependency upon God. They knew his will. They knew his righteousness. They had a heart and will that lived according and in union with God's will. That's the relationship that they had. And quite rightly, we speak about the Garden of Eden as paradise. Paradise on earth. And as Milton referred to it, it was paradise lost when they rebelled against God. So that's the condition in which God created Adam and Eve. His knowledge was correct. His heart was upright. His will was upright. And so he had this wonderful relationship with God. But he sinned. He revolted. And that had a devastating effect upon his nature, such that it as good as killed that nature. As it talks about in Ephesians, we were dead in trespasses and sins. That in Adam, when he sinned, we all fell with him. And the results of that fall was to forfeit these excellent gifts. In other words, to lose any right to them, to lose access to them, that they did not have this wonderful access to God, which is, of course, reflected in a very tangible way by the fact that they were expelled out of the Garden of Eden. They didn't have access to God anymore. They couldn't walk with him in the cool of the day. It would only bring trouble, as they themselves knew it, because when God came, they ran off and hid themselves. I mean, God didn't say anything yet. He just came and he said, Adam, where are you? They ran off and hid themselves. Why? Well, because they had a right understanding about God. They knew that when they sinned, they were in deep trouble. They knew that God was against sin. And so they ran from him in fear. Now, of course, naturally that arises in our hearts and minds. This idea that, well, that somehow that's not fair. Because, well, okay, Adam failed, but perhaps some of us would not have failed. I mean, why lump us all together with Adam? Why not give each and every one of us a chance? After all, that's what Arminius would want. Let everyone be responsible for his own downfall. Let everyone be put into the Garden of Eden. Let everyone go through that situation. But why? We don't really understand what is happening in the Garden of Eden if we have that mindset. I mean, what was there defective about Adam and Eve that somehow you think you're going to improve on? I mean, was there some deficiency that you may say, well, I think I could have overcome that deficiency? There was no deficiency. There was nothing intrinsic in Adam's and Eve's nature that led them to fall. Absolutely nothing. So if you were put into their place as Eve or Adam, there would be no different things in you that were in them. It would be exactly the same. So why would there not be the same result? There would absolutely be the same result. I mean, that's a hard thing for us to grasp. I still think people think, oh, but maybe I would have tried better. I would have tried more. What, do you know something that Adam didn't? I mean, do you think, well, I know that when he sinned, everyone would have sinned after him, that the whole world would have gone down the tubes, as it were, and therefore I would have made more effort. Adam knew that that was going to happen. He was told that those were the consequences. He knew exactly the consequences of his failure. But it didn't stop him from falling. As I said, it's important for us to understand that there was nothing deficient in Adam and Eve in terms of their nature. What was deficient in that sense was the fact that nobody, but nobody, can maintain godliness apart from the grace of God. You know, as Jesus responded to somebody that said to him one day, without really knowing what he was saying, he says, "Good teacher." And Jesus gives him a strange response at first, because he says, "Why do you call me good?" Like, I'm sure the disciples kind of blinked and wondered what he was talking about. "That's a good thing, Lord. He's just calling you good. That's good. Why are you getting on his case?" But Jesus wanted to understand whether that person understood what he meant by that word. He said, "Why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that is God. Is that what you mean when you say to me, good teacher? Because if you mean that, fine. But do you understand that that's what you're saying?" Genesis chapter 3 establishes this fact. There's only one that's good, and that is God himself. And so it doesn't matter what human being you put in the Garden of Eden, he cannot stand. Even if he's given everything, even if he's made good, even if he's made perfect, he cannot maintain that apart from the grace of God. The devil himself was created one of the highest angels. He had access to God that we do not have, but will have through the Lord Jesus Christ. But he had that access. He saw God in heaven itself. Was there anything deficient in him? Did he lack anything? No. But when he stood in his own strength, he also fell, and many angels with him. And you may say, yeah, but there were many other angels that didn't fall. But I remind you that the scriptures speaks about those angels as being kept by the power of God. It wasn't that they were better than these other angels and they didn't fall and they did. No. They would have all fallen had it not been for the fact that God kept them from falling. So those angels are a little different from believers, because with believers, we all fell and God saved us. But with the angels that didn't fall, he kept them from falling. So in that sense, they didn't need redeeming through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They owe their allegiance, of course, to God for maintaining them in the condition that he created them. But he didn't have to die on the cross because he prevented them. He kept them. But with us, we fell. We incurred God's wrath. Now he saves us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Genesis chapter 3 should not be viewed by us as a test that some may pass and some may fail, and it was just our bad luck that Adam had to be the one that was representing us, and he fell. That's not the point of Genesis 3. The point of Genesis 3 is all men, every man, every woman, every child, every human being cannot stand it. No matter what advantage God gives them, no matter how God makes them, they cannot stand in and of their own strength and wisdom. So we need to banish any ideas of thoughts that it's not fair, and maybe if I was there, or maybe if we had a competition and got the best of men and we put them forward, that somehow there might have been success. Absolutely not. And so God very graciously opens revelation to us with this truth. You cannot do it on your own. Look, I've given you all the advantage and you fell. Nobody can do it by themselves. So, listen, and I will tell you the way. Listen, I will reveal a way for you by which you can enter into a relationship with God, whereby you can have access to this wonderful relationship with God, to the tree of life, to eternal life, to fellowship with God. I will show you a way. But it's not in the Garden of Eden and being tested. And so the Bible begins to reveal, as God already promised to Adam and Eve, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman. I'm going to raise up a seed of the woman, and of course referring to Christ. Who's going to bruise your head, give you a fatal blow, Satan, and you are going to only bruise his heel. But he's going to have victory. He's going to bring these people back so that they do have access to the tree of life, but legitimately so. And so Genesis 3 is a very crucial chapter for us to understand. If we don't get that right, then the rest of the scriptures we will not get right either, because we're trying to establish our own salvation by our works, because we've ignored that lesson, which is you cannot do it yourself. With man, it's impossible. But with God, and here's the way, all things are possible. So Adam was created righteous. He was created perfect in terms of his nature. But what happened? Well, as I said, he lost it through the revolt. Yes, he was instigated by the devil. Yes, the devil was more cunning than all the beasts of the field, as the scriptures teach us. But though he was tempted by the devil, though he was persuaded by the devil, because you remember the devil came to Eve and said, very craftily, did God say you can't eat of any tree of the garden? I mean, let's get them talking first. I mean, that's the way salesmen are, right? They want to get their foot in the door and start speaking to you so your defense is a little down, and then they can make progress. And so the devil is that way. Is that what he said? I mean, he knew the answer, of course. And the woman entered into a conversation. Well, no, that's not quite right. I mean, we can eat of all the trees of the garden, except that one that's in the middle. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. From that, we're not to eat of it, and in fact, we're not even to touch it. Because the day that we touch it, we'll surely die. And then the devil shows his true colors by calling God a liar. you're not going to die. That's not true. In fact, the opposite is true. If you eat of that tree, you're going to become like God. You're going to know good and evil. Well, that sounds kind of good, to be like God, to have the knowledge of good and evil. That sounds commendable. And so the woman's mind starts turning. And every indication is that Adam was there too. So they're both thinking these things. And then she starts looking at the tree. And it says, she saw that the tree seemed to be pleasant to the eyes. That it seemed to be good. The fruit seemed to be good. That it was desirable to the eyes. Pleasant to the eyes and desirable to make one wise. I don't know what she saw in the fruit that would lead her to that conclusion. But she starts thinking. Notice, she starts thinking according to her own wisdom. She set aside what God has said, who's already made a determination that the day that you eat of that tree, you will surely die. What more do you need to know to discourage you from taking of that fruit? If somebody says to you, look, this candy bar has poison in it. I don't care how wonderful that candy bar looks. I don't care how much you love chocolate. You don't want to be eating that chocolate. However much attraction you have towards that, or whatever it is that you like, but the poison is in that thing, whatever your thoughts about that thing, the idea of the poison should help us shun it with all that we have. So you see what I'm saying, that when she started looking at the tree and looking at the fruit and begin to think about it in terms of her own evaluation, she could only do that by rejecting what God has said. Because the moment you bring that in, whatever she's saying amounts to absolutely nothing. What good was she going to get from that tree if she at the same time believed what God's word said? Seems like a healthy fruit, right? Seems it's got some good vitamins in there. It's going to help my body. But if it's poison in there, all of those things mean absolutely nothing. So the only way that she could enter into that kind of evaluative process was, first of all, to reject what God said. And that's what she did. So as she begins to think, now she's on her own. She's set God aside. Now it's all on her own shoulders. Now she has to rely on her own wisdom. And so she begins then to think of these things and think of these things. And of course, the devil has got her already now. And so she takes from that tree and she eats. And then she hands some to Adam. He said, gave some to her husband with her, and he ate as well. We're not sure whether, they had a conversation between themselves. I don't know. But certainly, he was aware of what he was eating. And so he ate too. And so as a result of that, as a result of their disobedience to God, and not just being tricked, she said she was deceived. What exactly was she deceived with? That what God said was not true? Yes, people are tricky, but we know what we're doing. Have you ever sinned and said, I didn't even know that I was sinning, somebody deceived me? We know what we're doing. And so she knew what she was doing, and Adam knew what he was doing. And so they sinned knowingly. They sinned knowing the consequences. They sinned knowing what they would forfeit. Access to the tree of life. Access to God. Doesn't that show in the cold light of day, man's ability man doesn't have it in and of himself to see the danger that God has already revealed very clearly and not be able to stand by that and to rush headlong into eternal death by taking of this tree, how on earth do we think that man's going to find enough wisdom and power to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? He couldn't stop himself from being led astray by these false promises that the devil was making. Not having enough wisdom to see through the deceit. And somehow we think man has enough wisdom in and of himself to be able to see the gospel and to reject the devil's call to us to forsake the Lord Jesus Christ, to crucify him, to reject him and come follow after him. He comes at us in the same way. He doesn't want people to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So how is it with the devil being so actively engaged in keeping us from Christ? How is it that man in and of himself will now all of a sudden believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and reject what the devil says when in the Garden of Eden there was no competition? The devil won hands down. And so God is revealing to man his utter weakness, his utter helplessness, by saying, look, I put you in such a place and I gave you all the advantages that you needed. I gave you all the answers. I gave you all the warnings. And when the devil came, you stood no chance whatsoever. You can't rely on yourself. But don't give up hope. Don't despair. I will put enmity between you and the Lord. I am the one that will raise the seed of the woman that will deliver his people. You can't do it. I've shown that clearly. But I will do it. And it will be done through my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it left man then, having sinned, it left man not only with a sin now that he's committed, but far more extensive than that. The image of God in man was decimated. It was destroyed with man's rebellion. Now when men are born, we are born sinful. We are born corrupt. Every aspect of our life is tainted by sin. That's what we mean by total depravity. There's nothing that we think that is straight. It's distorted. It's perverted. It's centered upon ourselves. And we see that in the lives of people all around us. It doesn't mean that there are not distinctions between people. In other words, it doesn't mean that everyone is as evil could be. But it is true that the nature of every human being is the same. They are tainted by sin. They are corrupt. They are polluted. They are set against God. It's like crime, isn't it? I mean, you can get somebody that looks like a criminal, you know, down and out and rough and everything, but you can have a criminal sitting in an executive suite in the most prestigious of companies in this world. Sin can dress itself up in all different ways, but it's still sin. They're still depraved. And so we're not to be fooled by the different kinds of people that we see and say, I can't really believe that everyone's totally depraved, because this person is so wise. This person is so much better in terms of the way that they live. I mean, look at all these philosophers and these people. Surely we can't put them in the same category as these people. But the truth of the matter is, everyone is in the same boat. In terms of the corruption that resides in their hearts. So each and every one of us whatever area of our life you want to look at, it is corrupted. Maybe it doesn't show to the same extent as somebody else. I mean, the classic case is, of course, you take an infant, right? You look at this infant and you look at a hardened criminal and you say, well, wait a minute, there's such a tremendous difference between these two, to such an extent that we even use the words innocent. This person is innocent over here, but this person, no, they're not innocent. This infant over here doesn't have the mental capacity to do what he would do. He doesn't have the mobility or the strength to do the sins that he would want to do. It's just a matter of time for those things to develop, and he will start showing his true colors. No, there's no innocence. We're born in sin. And why is that? Because we lost it through Adam. And we have not to point our fingers at Adam. That's the way we are. And we are responsible for that. And so that nature that Adam and Eve had, given to them freely by God, now has been forfeited. So if it was true about them in that perfect state that they could not stand the interrogation and the deceit of the devil, how much less are we able to stand that come into this world already corrupt and depraved? As Paul says about believers in Ephesians, we at one time lived exactly like the world, chasing after our desires, being led around by the devil himself. We lived under his bondage. Why? Because we had no strength to resist, no will to resist. Now, each and every one of us, as Romans tells us, there is no one righteous, no, not one. No one fears God. They're swift to shed blood. They have no fear of God. They don't desire God at all. In fact, they reject him. That's the nature that we have. And so it's important that we understand what that nature is, because when we relate to others, if we don't understand that the people have this nature, then like Arminians, we will hold out a hope that if we just talk with them, if we just persuade them, that they have the strength wherewith to be saved and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's trying to get blood out of a stone. It will never happen. Absolutely, it will never happen. So to understand the nature of man is absolutely essential to evangelism. We have to understand that people are in the grips of the devil's hand. He's a strong man, and he has them in bondage. So how are they going to be released? Not by calling them to action, not by saying, oh, get up and stand and fight and fight. You can do it. You can do it. No, not that way. But as Jesus said, first, the strong man has to be tied up. The strong man has to be defeated. And then people can be released, which is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ does, as Colossians says, that he took all that was written against us, he nailed it to the cross, he disarmed the powers of evil, he disarmed the devil, he made a spectacle out of it, he humiliated him so that he could lead his people free, in the same way that was made very tangible in the case of Pharaoh. He had to bring Pharaoh down to his knees. The Israelites could never escape on their own. They had 400 years and they never did, and they never would have. But God, with a mighty and outstretched arm, led them forward without them having to raise a finger or to raise a sword. And so there is that Old Testament model that helps us to understand redemption. So when we go out and share the gospel and evangelize people, we do so with the knowledge that we simply have to preach the gospel. And whether we think that those people have a tendency or inclination towards the gospel absolutely means nothing. We don't understand the gospel or understand man if we think that way. Every one of them is a hater of God. So our job is simply to proclaim the gospel. But what hope do we have? We have the hope, as we will see in later weeks, that it's God by His Spirit that will work in their hearts and regenerate them and turn their evil and wicked hearts, so that now when they hear the gospel, through the faith that God gives to them, they will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we preach, we pray to God. We don't focus all our attention on people and think, oh, we can persuade them. No, no, no. We're not about persuading. We tell them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So to understand the nature of the person that you're speaking to is absolutely crucial if we are to be effective witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, that image of God is gone, and the image of the devil is in us. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said to the Jewish leaders when they kept saying, that God was their father? He said, you are of the father the devil. That's what you are. Because that's what you're reflecting in your attitude, in your talk, in your actions, in your motives. You're of the devil himself. Why? Because the devil is out to kill me, and that's exactly what you're doing. He doesn't respect the law of God, and neither do you. You're of your father, the devil. And that is true for each and every one of us. Until, by the grace of God and the working of the Holy Spirit, God rescues us from him. Not simply by sheer force, you understand, but according to justice, namely to pay for our sins, to set us free by his death on the cross. So we do have hope, even though we have this sad chapter of Genesis chapter 3, and even though we have this sad news that we've all fallen in Adam, and we're all depraved, and we are all condemned to eternal death, and there's nothing that we can do to change that. But the scriptures only want to bring you to that realization with the design that you cry out to God for mercy. But it has to bring you to that position, because unless you come to the position of understanding there's no hope in you, unless you understand that, you're not going to cry out to God. If there's any inkling that somehow you can do it, you're going to keep trying, you're going to keep trying. I mean, that's what the world does. It refuses to give up. Oh, if only we can educate people, if only we can have more money, if only we can have we can make this world a better place. Thousands of years have not seemed to drum into their minds that human nature has not changed one whit since Adam and Eve fell. And it never will. Only through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, and only through belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, do we have any hope of this nature changing and us returning to God, to believe in him, to have fellowship with him. People of God, you can't do it yourself. However hard you try, you can't do it. But there's hope. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will work in you a miracle that you will never imagine. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so indebted to your grace. We're so indebted to the Lord Jesus Christ for rescuing us from eternal doom. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful that he did so before we even asked. Even when we were actively sinning against you and rebelling, the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And our Father in heaven, we are just speechless of how to express our gratitude. But our Father, we do indeed believe in him. We give up on ourselves. We give up on the world. But we fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And our Father in heaven, as we remember his life and death in this season of Easter, we pray that our eyes may be opened by your Holy Spirit, and that we may be granted faith with which to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and finally be set free from the tyranny of the devil and be reconciled with you. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would receive our thanks, and Lord, that you would continue to use us to reach others that are in the bondage of the devil. with this message of hope and salvation. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.